And I'd like to say again what I said at the announcement time, that the sermon is sensitive in nature, the topic is sensitive in nature, and it may not be appropriate for younger listeners. Just wanted to reiterate that. That being said, in his book, Uncommon Decency, Richard Mao, the former president of Fuller Theological Institute, wrote words of a song that he had learned as a child and that I had also learned in vacation Bible school some 5 decades ago. Be careful how quickly you laugh. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. It continues with two more verses. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. And I always understood these as prohibitions. Don't look, don't listen, don't go. And Mao in his book says that he felt the same way until he considered or reconsidered the meaning of these words for folks who follow Jesus. He says they're not so much a prohibition as an admonition. Be careful to see the things that God wants you to see. Be careful to listen to those things that God wants you to hear. Be careful to go to the places to which God wants you to go. You know, at times in our Christian lives, it's easy to make all of our Christian beliefs into lists of do's and don'ts. And when we do that, we miss the importance, the fullness, and the vitality of a living relationship with Jesus Christ. When Jesus teaches in the gospel, he's teaching us to live in a way which is profoundly different than we can ever imagine. This is because he's pointed us to live life in the way it was designed and meant to be lived. When he warns us, it's not that he's a cosmic killjoy. It's because he knows what is ultimately best for us. And when we think we know better, and we choose to live life our own way, that we sin. This morning we continue in our series, Sinning Like a Christian. And I've got to admit that Brandy and Jimmy and I earlier this week talked about this series and just agreed that this has been a difficult series for us. Difficult because it addresses issues that we would rather not address in our lives. It's difficult because it addresses those issues that kind of simmer just below the surface for us. It's difficult because it's uncomfortable. And it deals with our sinful nature. Now, I'll take responsibility for that. Not the sinful nature, but for the series. That was my idea. And it's also my hope and my prayer that God would help each of us to wrestle with the real life issues that we face in a life-giving way. This morning, the sin is lust. I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Beginning at verse 27. Listen to God's word. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, that they might be acceptable in your sight. For you are the very rock and redeemer of our lives. And to that end, Lord, we ask that you would help us to hear your word afresh. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to live in obedience to you. Because that's how you made us. And that's what you desire. And ultimately, that is what is best for us. And so we pray these things in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Lust is no small matter. It's mentioned a combined 31 times in the Old and the New Testament. In addition, there are many stories of lust in the Scriptures. One of the well-known places where it is mentioned is in our text today as a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus speaks these words, and they come with full authority. The context of the words is interesting. Jesus speaks of a number of different issues in this sermon, but he introduces several in the same way. You have heard that it was said, but I tell you. In this way, he speaks about, and he raises the bar regarding six issues: murder, adultery, divorce, swearing oaths, revenge, and loving enemies. We're not going to cover all those today. But Jesus is not drawing a contrast between the Old Testament law and his teaching. Rather, he's upholding the Old Testament law and giving a fuller understanding of what is meant by it. The teachers of the day, the scribes, the Pharisees, were saying that what was important was only to keep the external commands. And so if one committed the act of adultery, if one avoided the act of adultery, that person has kept the law. But Jesus extended the implications of the law. Hear his words again. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus upholds the seventh commandment, and he expands it. Adultery is a physical act, but it is much more. It can be committed in the heart and in the mind. Jesus' words are clear. A lustful look is tantamount to adultery. The word lust means a desire or a longing. In this text, it is more about sexual desire. In the New Dictionary of Christian Ethics and Pastoral Theology, it states this about lust. Lust seeks gratification for the moment. It exploits people, turning them into objects. As we consider the sin of lust, I think there are a few things that we need to take into account, some biblical realities. The late John Stott, a pastor and theologian at All Souls Church in London, identified these realities. He said, first, natural sexual relations in the context of marriage are God-given and beautiful. He even notes that in the Scriptures we have a book entitled Song of Songs, which is quite graphic about the uninhibited delight of two lovers. If you haven't read it, it might be worthwhile to read. But he goes on to say that in this passage specifically, Jesus is not forbidding men and women to look at each other. It's that lingering look, the selfish glare, the exploiting desire which concerns Jesus. And secondly, Stott says that Christ's words here allude to all forms of immorality. It's not just men looking at women. It includes women looking at men. It includes people who are married, people who are not married. Jesus' words here were addressed to those, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were looking at a very narrow interpretation of sin and purity. You see, lust dehumanizes and diminishes people who are created in the image of God. So how do we understand lust? My guess is that pretty much everyone here has had at least one experience with lust. Lust makes sex its idol. The desire is not the person, but the results that can be provided or received. The desire dehumanizes the other person and simply focuses on what can I get. Oz Guinness, in his book Steering Through Chaos, says this: lust is often formally dissected in terms of such components as promiscuity, pornography, adultery, incest, seduction, prostitution, rape, and unnatural vice. That's a lot. And the results of lust in our culture are tragic. There's a wealth of information, a wealth of statistics regarding any one of those things in that list I just mentioned. I'd like to highlight two pieces of information that I found very interesting. An analysis reported by the group Covenant Eyes found that 400 million web searches from July 2009 to July 2010 were for explicit sexual content. 13%. The Barna Group in 2014 found that men and women from the ages 18 through 68 view pornography at least once a month. Listen to what they find in the percentages. From 18 to 30-year-olds, the percentage for men is 79%, and the percentage for women is 76%. That's staggering. Now, the percentages go down gradually for men and a bit more significantly for women as the age increases. Here's the concern. Lust for the bodies of others has sexualized our culture. It informs the way that we advertise and market merchandise like cars, hygiene products, and jewelry. It drives the styles and designs of clothing to accentuate certain parts of the body and lure the eyes of others. It dictates the content of movies, magazines, and books. In the end, it's detrimental to relationships and to the quality of intimacy in those relationships. You see, when we lust, when we covet for what is not ours, the result is this: we are left feeling empty, used, betrayed, and devastated. Why would we want that? Why would we want that? But this isn't new. We read the scriptures and we see the same things, where the lure of the eyes resulted in behavior that had negative outcomes. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph in the book of Genesis. This was after Joseph was sold by his brothers. And Potiphar's wife coveted. She desired adultery. And Joseph wound up in prison. David looked from his rooftop at Bathsheba. David coveted, committed adultery, committed murder, and he lied. 4 of the 10 commandments. The son that was born died. And the situation created grief for everyone that was involved. While lust is not something new, the results then and now are still tragic and devastating. Because you see, lust dehumanizes and diminishes people who are created in the image of God. And so how do we deal with lust? We say, John, that's fine, but God's given us imaginations. And God has given us vivid imagination. And that vivid imagination can enrich life, but it's also a gift that needs to be used responsibly under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Second, we need to realize that each person is different. John Stott says that the eyes of the heart are stimulated by the eyes of the flesh. Now, however desire is stimulated, it's different for each person. For some, that desire is created simply by a glance. For others, it's by momentary touch. And while we're each different, Jesus' words indicate that whatever is causing an individual to sin needs to be eradicated. If it's the eye, gouge it out. If it's the hand, cut it off. You're kidding me. Is Jesus really saying to gouge out your eye, to cut off your hand, to cut off a foot? He's speaking metaphorically. But he does get our attention, doesn't he? It's more like this. If it's the eye, don't look. Behave as if you didn't have that eye. Avert your attention. I got to tell you, when I was a teenager, I had a friend whose mother would always say, "It's okay to look, just don't touch." Drawing a line like the Pharisees. Now, as a teenager, we liked that permissive attitude. And yet, ultimately, it wasn't helpful or healthy for us. But Jesus also talks about cutting off the hand. Well, if a hand is causing us to sin, act as if you didn't have that hand. If it's the foot, don't go to the place that's not filled with life. You might say, John, isn't this simply doing the same thing as the Pharisees did, just making these external laws? That's a good question. And I want to say yes and no. Because I think it's more about the freedom that we have in Christ not to be bound by sinful behavior. Like any of the deadly sins, lust does not have a simple remedy. The issues involved are complex, and there are no easy solutions. However, there are a number of resources that we have available to us. The first is Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh, and he prays a number of times that it might be removed from him. And yet, in all his conversation about that thorn, he never, ever identifies what that thorn is specifically. It frustrates the living daylights out of me. But I think it's also good. Because the reality is it gives us the ability to identify the very issues, behaviors, and sin that in our lives are thorns. And even though he pleaded for the Lord to take it away from him, the Lord's response to Paul was this: "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." The power available is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can hear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. This tells us a couple things. Number one, that temptation exists. Number two, that temptation is real. And number three, that temptation is difficult. But God's faithfulness and God's power are even more real in our lives. William Willimon, in the book Sinning Like a Christian, said this: Christian discipleship is too demanding to go it alone. I agree with him on that. God has given us the gift of community so that we can hold one another accountable. God's given us the community so that we can pray with and for one another. God's given us the community so that we can confess our sins to one another. And you know something? There is power in speaking those words to another person. We also, in the community of faith, have counselors and websites that offer helpful and specific tools in this area. The battle with lust is real. It can be debilitating, but there is hope in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. He is present with us, and He walks with us in the midst of our weakness. Listen to these words from Hebrews 4:15. Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. Think about that with reference to these seven deadly sins. Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. He has overcome sin and death. And He gives us the power to overcome sin and death as well. You see, lust dehumanizes and diminishes people who are created in the image of God. Lust is no small matter. It is a big deal. And maybe we need to remember the words of that song, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." And maybe we need to turn the words of that song into a prayer. Lord, help me to see what I need to see. Lord, help me to hear Your words of warning and to hear the joy of Your promises. Lord, as You look down on us in love, help us to go to the places where You want us to go. Lust dehumanizes and diminishes people created in the image of God. May God give us strength to live as we were designed to live, for the sake of His glory and His honor, and for our well-being. May it be so. Amen.